Well, this morning, we are going to continue in our sermon series about taking steps to be closer to God, to have a closer relationship with God. As Bob adequately pointed out, we're going to be talking about not tithing. Last week was tithing. And what did we decide last week? We don't tithe. We give. We don't. Tithing is to give a tenth of something. It was something that it's a reality in the law that God gave to Moses. It still pertains, because Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law." And so, the law of Moses is a perfect picture, a representation of righteousness. I mean, that's what it looks like to live that law perfectly, is to be completely sold out, to be completely given to God, to be completely immersed in God. And so, tithing was a discipline of that. And so what we do is giving. It's tithes and offering. It's tenths and it's others. It's a discipline that we do in order to have this right here, a closer relationship with God. But this morning, I want to answer a question. If you've got your order of worship on the back, I ask a question. Why does God need my money? And maybe you've seen the picture on the top of the Sistine Chapel of God and man reaching out, and that's a very familiar picture that we've all seen. It's God reaching out, man reaching out, and it's a classic. It's a masterpiece. It represents so much. It says so much. But I'm afraid that what too many people in the world today and in the church think is that it really looks a lot like this right here. That why does God need, we're holding this dollar bill and God's reaching out for it because, he really, really wants that dollar. And I've always wondered, why does Adam look so disinterested in this interaction? And then I realized it, because he's got his last dollar and God wants it. And so he's like, "Well, all right, if you gotta have it, here it is." But that's not at all what this interaction between us is supposed to be. It's not at all about why does God want my money. I mean, the problem is that so often in the church, as we talked about when we talked about study, when we talked about other things, is that abuses always tend to make the definition for so many people. And because you can't turn on the television on Sunday morning without, or any other time, they've got whole channels devoted to guys getting, with the big coiffed hairdo and all that, standing up on TV, with a golden chair behind them saying, "Oh, we don't know how we're going to make our money and pay the bills around here at the Holiness Tabernacle Love of Jesus ministry we have here. And, please send money. And if you send money, we'll give you this cloth, and it's prayed over, and we, or here's some angel tears in this little vial. And if you just give us so much money," and people see that, and it doesn't take a genius to know that that's not what it's about. But those abuses are what fuel a misrepresentation, a misunderstanding, a disdain for a relationship with God, and a disdain for giving. And so when we ask that question, why does God need my money? In Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 28, we realize he doesn't. The Bible tells us that the world and everything in it. See, Paul he's dealing with some misunderstandings. And one of the things I love about Paul is that he teaches us this reality, is that when things are misunderstood, we don't talk less about them. That's one of the things I loved about Howard's class this morning. And let me just take off on a tangent here. If you're missing Sunday school class, man, don't. We have some great classes. I know the elders are teaching a very challenging class in the fireplace room, and Howard's always got great deep things to say in here. And so if you're not here at 9 o'clock, for Bible class, try to be here. Try to get here. And if you can't be here right at 9, you know, they're used to that. Come in late, whenever. Just try to be here. This morning we're talking about, baptism and a lot of the scripture that talks about baptism. And that's a subject that is confusing to a lot of people. And one of the points that Howard brought up is that we all have the same questions. And when we talk about them, when we open up about that, you know, when we're confused about something, the thing to do is to talk more, not less. You know, one of the most misunderstood subjects and realities in the church is the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? I mean, I've had people tell me in this church, you know, because I'll preach on the Holy Spirit and people will say, I've gone to church my whole life, never heard a sermon series, never heard about the Holy Spirit like that. And I'm afraid that we'll do that when something's confusing, when something is controversial, let's just stay away from that. We'll talk less about that. And that's unhealthy. We need to talk more about it. And so that's what he's doing. He comes into the where people are and he realizes they really don't know what's going on. They've got gods galore. They've got people or statues set up all over the place. They even have a statue to the unknown God just in case we've missed any. And Paul says, let me tell you about that God that you don't know. And so he goes on to talk about it in Acts 17. Then he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and of earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by humans as though he needs anything. Let's just get one thing straight. God does not need our money. God doesn't need us. We wouldn't serve a God who is incomplete without us. He is not in need this morning. He is total and complete. He is God all by himself. He owns, as Psalm 50 and 10, he has no need for the bull. And he says, I have no need for a bull from your stalls. I have no need for a goat from your pens. He says, it's a goat, it's a bull, and it's your pens. You built the pens, you built the stalls, I made the bull and the goat. He says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't need your sacrifices. You see, this thinking is a trap. Giving is not about money. Our giving is not, don't fall into the money trap, the thing about that it's about money. It isn't. It's about something completely different. All right, go to the next slide, because what I want to say is that giving is about combating sin. Giving is about combating the sin of greed. This is what we look like a lot of times, is that just, I'll get some money and more, the more the merrier, the more I can ingest, the more I can take, the more that I can consume or hoard or save or put away for a rainy day, because we will baptize our greed in any kind of financial doctrine that we feel comfortable with. I mean, you gotta save for a rainy day. God stores the rain in a place that we don't even know. He can keep it raining forever. There's not enough money to store for a rainy day. You see, there's, in 1 Corinthians 6 and 10, we're told of people who will not see the kingdom. And if you go to that passage, and it's one that we like part of it, and we don't like so much of the other parts. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's go there. Let's just read this. Let's just let the Bible do some talking for us. He says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you, I'm in verse 7, means that you've been completely defeated already. What he's saying is that you are owned by this world. Because you know what we would rather do? We would rather sever. Have you ever sued anybody and then been friends with them afterwards? We would rather sever a relationship than be cheated out of money. Because that's what a lawsuit does. And he says, the fact that you have lawsuits among you, the fact that you would sue somebody in the first place as a Christian, shows that you're defeated already. Because money means more to you than God. Because isn't God the God of the perpetual relationship? God is in relationship with Himself, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's how it was in the beginning. That's how it is now. That's how it always will be. God is a God of relationships. All of the commands, all of the what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament, all of those things have to do with relationships. He says, thou shalt not lie. You know why? Because it destroys relationships. He says, you would rather have money than relationships. It's so evident in the fact that lawsuits are among you. And so you're saying, well, Shane, are you saying that if someone wrongs us, that we shouldn't sue them? No, I'm not saying that. Paul is saying that. The Bible is saying that. That's what the Bible says. He goes on to say, wouldn't it be better for you just to be wronged? Wouldn't it be better? He says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourself. See, he's saying, cheat me, steal. The Sermon on the Mount says, loan something and don't ask for it back because it's immaterial. It doesn't matter. Relationships are what matters. What would it say to people if they wronged us? And instead of taking them to court, we took them to prayer. We said, you know what? Keep it. Remember when Dick showed us that video of Les Miserables, Les Mis, and the priest and the thief that the priest took into his house, he stole all the silver. The priest catches, or the cops catch him, and he brings him to the priest, and they say, he has all this stuff. And the priest says, oh, I'm so glad you caught him. You forgot the candlesticks. You forgot the, I'm giving you, I gave him all this. I'm afraid that I would say, oh yeah, give me my stuff back and throw him in jail. So wouldn't it rather be, you see, giving is about, it's not about supporting this or supporting that, or God's incomplete without money, or it proves, it's about combating greed. Wouldn't it rather be, instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers? Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now, I'm just saying, I didn't write this, but I believe every word of it. And the church that we are, I'm afraid we highlight some of these words with highlighter, and some of them we highlight in black Sharpie. He says, don't you know that there are some who will not inherit the kingdom, who will not see the kingdom? And then he goes on to talk about these people. He says, don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, we agree with that, nor the idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, or the greedy, or drunkards, or slanderers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He says, that's what some of you were. Now he's talking to transformed people. You see, we'll have a field day with some of those, because that's not us. I mean, how many times do you think that the Westboro church is going to picket against the greedy? Well, they'd picket against each one of us. They'd be standing outside my house. Standing outside your house. It'd be standing outside everyone. I mean, that's the thing, is that we get so consumed in what other people's problems are and what other people's sin and the lawlessness of those people that Satan has completely camouflaged the greed that is killing us. That's crucifying our own souls. Giving is about becoming greedy for God. Giving is about becoming so consumed with wanting more and more God. Remember that picture, and I don't go back to it, but remember that picture of the guy just stuffing his face full of money? Can you imagine if we had nothing but God and all we wanted to do all day is to sit and just stuff our faces with God and more God and just give me. That's what he's saying, is the more that we release, the more that we give, the less that we have here, the more of God that we can experience. That's what giving is about. Because greed is a silent killer among Christians. Turn in your Bibles over to 1 Timothy. Paul uses almost an entire chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, to talk about greed, the silent killer, to talk about our attitude. He says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he's conceited, or he's wrapped. That word literally means he's wrapped in smoke. He's so deluded. He's so full of, he can't see anything else. So all he has to do is think about himself and his own wants and needs and desires. He's so conceited, he understands nothing. He's an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels. These are just some characteristics of that person. He likes constant friction between men. He's of corrupt mind, been robbed of the truth. They think that godliness is a means to financial gain. You know what that doctrine there, what he's referring to? He's referring to passages like when Jesus says, and others say, give and it will be given, pressed down, shaken together, stir, shaken, not stir, whatever. I don't know. He says, give and it will be given to you. Pressed together. With the measure that you give, then it will be given back. Are we familiar with those passages in Scripture where it says, give and you'll get? What Paul is saying is, like, be careful. That's not a pyramid marketing scheme. That's not, give so that you'll have more. Because that would be defeating the purpose. Because Jesus says you can't serve both God and money. But if I use the truths of God to give, so I'll get, and all I got to do is give more so I can get more because I want a bigger house, well, I better up my giving. He's saying it's not about, it's godliness is not about financial gain. It says godliness is about godliness. It's about having more of God. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, here's the reality of scriptures like give and it will be given back, shaken together, pressed together, all that, is that because he says godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm content with where I am. I'm content with just God. So if I'm going to be generous, if I'm going to give so that it comes back, guess what I can do? I can give more. What God is looking for are those, not only does the Bible say in Chronicles that he's looking for hearts that are fully devoted to his, he's looking for conduits of his grace so that he finds when he says, oh, there's a giver, I'm going to give them more so that more of my grace gets out there in circulation. Because the economy of heaven is not dollars and cents, it's souls. And what attracts them is grace. Whatever we have to display that grace, whether it's love, whether it's compassion, whether it's attention, whether it's finances, whatever it is. Because there's some people who are so financially devastated and destitute that that's what their language is. And the church needs to be that rich place where there's so much generosity that when there's are those who are in real need, that it's not a question of if, it's a question of how much do you need. See, God's grace is endless, and so the generosity of God's people should be so. That's what giving is about. And when God finds those conduits of grace, he gives more and more because it's just this funnel. It's just a pipeline. It's just the more goes in, the more goes out. Because I'm content. I don't need any more. God, I've got you. I don't need a bigger house. I don't need a fancier car. I don't need all these things. And let me tell you, we are all infected with this. And I need antibiotics as much as anyone. Because generosity is the only antidote for greed. Where'd we go, Chief? You don't know what happened? I'll figure it out. Generosity, the devil doesn't want us to hear this. So he has infected our computer. Generosity is the only antidote for greed. It is, it's what he says is like, look, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. We have food and clothing. We will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And like I said before, I can't find anybody that says, yeah, I struggle with the love of money. They say, no, I got a lot of it, but I don't love it. Wow. It's harder for a rich man to enter in the kingdom than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. A wise man said that. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Do you see, you catch on a theme through there? There's a lot of danger in this. Holding on to this stuff, this place, it's dangerous. I mean, there's words like plunged into ruin, pierced, wandered from the faith, fall into a trap. There's two things I want us to know about, generosity is the only antidote for greed. There it is. There's two things I want us to know as we move on to the next slide, is that generosity, one, here's a couple of the mentalities, and I've had this, and I've been challenged in this, and let me tell you, it works. People will say, well, when I have more, I'll give more. When I'm in a better financial spot, then I will be able to give. I'm just consumed. You know, what do I do? You know, money's really tight now. I'm not making it now. How can I, you know, give? Well, here's the thing. Generosity, and it's because it's not about money. It's about generosity. Generosity is not contingent on financial circumstances. I have a picture here of a coin that I actually own one of these. I was, for Christmas a couple of years ago, my brother Jim Tucker, who is a fascinating, fascinating guy. And Beverly's sitting back there is like, yeah, but don't tell him because he's harder enough to live with as it is. Fascinating guy. He actually gave me a real widow's mite. From, you know, early Roman, first century, and that's what it looks like right there. And it's in a little thing. It's in a china cabinet at my house. And it's kind of interesting where, you know, it basically at the time it was worthless. And now I have it all protected in this little plastic thing and set up in a china cabinet, and the kids aren't allowed to touch it. But that's a widow's mite. And in Luke chapter 21, 1 through 4, Bob referenced this morning. As people are coming and giving, you know, Jesus sees these people. He says, look, all of these people are giving from their riches. And she gave all that she had. And she gave more. She gave more because it isn't contingent on our financial standing or our financial circumstances. And she didn't give more because she gave more money. She gave more because she gave more of herself. You see, greed is about dependency. What are we depending on? And so we will give of ourselves to money, or we will give of ourselves and or to mammon, to this place, to this to the financial world, whatever it is, or we will give of ourselves to the Lord. And it has nothing to do with where we are financially. And there's a picture I've got of of Jesus showing, you know, and this is a famous painting. There it is right there of the, you know, going up. And the thing that I love about this is that from the passage in Luke, you know what we can deduce from the practice was that there was accountability in giving. It wasn't as anonymous as, you know, what we'll do is when we get the plate and we've folded it all up nice and maybe wrapped it in our attendance sheet so that, and we put it in there. that there's accountability. What if it was, you know, in our day and age of technology what if there was like a printout of what everybody gave, and it was posted on the somewhere in there, so our brothers and sisters would know. But we automatically, that's none of their business. You know, that's a whole nother subject. Accountability in the church. Satan's camouflaged that under the veil of, well, it's none of your business. Well, according to Jesus, it is our business. Because our business is one another. Our relationships. You are my business. I am your business. The reality of it is that we are all in this together. And if we really want to be given to God and have our whole heart given to God, then we need accountability from one another. But I guarantee you, as soon as we said we were going to print that and post it and let everybody know so there was accountability, not only would we have nothing given, but we would have no one attending. I would be preaching, we'd be singing to an empty building, because accountability, no, it's none of your business. But it is. The model is that everyone saw, everyone knew, everyone, you know, there is accountability in that. So generosity is not contingent on our financial circumstances. And number two, generosity is an attitude we learn, not a behavior that we master. Generosity is like in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, our attitude should be that of Christ. He goes on to describe Christ in a way that says, look, Christ, He gave everything He had. He gave what was precious. He didn't give out of what was left over. He gave everything. That's an attitude. It isn't a behavior. That's an attitude. He said, look, all that I have, Father, is yours. And so He gave it. Didn't matter if we deserved it, did it? That's another thing I struggle with. Well, if someone needs something, well, did they squander what they already had? Did they really? I mean, come on. Do they really need it? What are they going to do with that money? Am I enabling them to just continue in their financial insecure, you know, their irresponsible financial ways? I'm so glad Christ's attitude towards me wasn't, well, did Shane squander the righteousness that he already had? By my dying on the cross and giving Him this unlimited grace, is that just going to enable Him to continue to sin? Philippians 4, 10 through 14, Paul says, I've learned to be content. You see, the attitude, the generous attitude, is one of contentment. Because what I have, what I experience is enough. So what I have is freely given. It's an attitude we learn. And there's baby steps involved. There's steps involved. Go ahead and go to the next thing. Got the picture of the babies there. There's baby steps involved in this. For some, 10% is easy. I mean, it is. Because if you make a whole bunch of money and, you know, and you have this lavish lifestyle and, you know, well, I'll give it, for some, maybe it's maybe God's calling you to be content with a lifestyle and give, you know, far more than that. I don't know. But I do know this, is that if we think about giving as just about money, we'll never be completely committed to God. We'll never be completely given over to Him. But if we think about the generosity that is the antidote for the greed that has the potential to separate us from God, not only now, but eternally, then it's a discipline that's well worth our pursuit. And it's an attitude that is one that's more valuable than anything I can think of in the kingdom. So, where do we go from here? This isn't about budgets and numbers, although it affects those things. What do we want Highland Hills to be known as in the community, in the world. If you read the article that I put in the bulletin this week, what are we willing to be generous with? Because there's all kinds of needs, social, spiritual, financial. What are we willing to help with? Are we willing to go and to sit with people, to be with people, to give them hope in the future and those things? Are we willing to alleviate financial struggles in the name of Christ? What are we willing to do? Being generous is the only antidote we have for what will separate us from God. Hayden's going to come up here in just a second. He's going to lead us in an invitation song, and it's Lord, reign in me. And as we sing this song, Lord, reign in me, it's a beautiful song, but we have to be thinking about, what do these words mean? Lord, reign. You take control. What would you have me do with my time, with my talents, with my money, with my home, with my vehicle? What would you have me do? Think about, you know, Father, is there anyone that's going to need a ride this week? Is there anyone that needs a place to stay out of the elements? Is there anyone who need, you know, Father, send them to me. I want to combat the greed in my life. I need the antidote, Father. Give me opportunities to be generous. If there's any needs that you have, if you want to be prayed for, if you want to be prayed with, if you want to trust God more, whatever your need is, I'm going to be up front and you can come forward. We'll pray together. You can, if you need to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior and be baptized this morning to start this life of being fully committed to God, whatever your need is, would you come forward as together we stand and as we sing?